Very familiar passage of Scripture, especially this time of the year. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this is like a census. And when he says all the world, of course, he's talking about the world of the Roman Empire. And boy, this illustrates how God gets involved in things. The Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Proverbs 21, verse 1. Well, Mary and Joseph needed to get to Bethlehem for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem in fulfillment of prophecy, but they were in Nazareth. So God just makes the world ruler give a decree to get him there, right? Verse 2, and this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Of course, it's a little town, but it was prophesied 700 years before in Micah 5, verse 2. That's where the Messiah would be born. And he who would be born there would be from of old, from everlasting. The Scripture says, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God took on flesh. Emmanuel is one of his names, which means God with us. And every time I read Bethlehem, I think about the fact it means house of bread. And Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. And it says, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary as his spouse, wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son. You know, she had other children after Jesus was born. She was a virgin when Jesus was born. But after he was born, her and Joseph had a number of other children that are mentioned in the Scripture. For an example, in Mark 6, verse 3, she was not a perpetual virgin, as the Roman Catholic Church falsely asserts. And it says, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, basically a feeding trough for animals. Now, Christ chose this. He chose to be born in such a lowly place. The Bible said that he had the form of God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. He became a servant. You know what it says over there in Philippians chapter 2. I mean, the Lord who had Caesar make the decree so he could be born in Bethlehem could have certainly chose to be born wherever he wanted to, and he chose the lowly manger. Because there was no room for them in the inn. And by the way, it's not that the people there at the inn were hostile necessarily. It's just that they were already filled up. No room. There are a lot of people like that still today. It's not that they hate the Lord. They're just already filled up with so many other things. They have no room for Him in their life or in their heart. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, which they wouldn't be doing in winter. I believe Christ was conceived in December and born in September. And I have reasons for believing that. I'm not going to give those to you right now. We've taught on those things before. Biding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. God bypassed the religious leaders to give this great revelation announcement to these lowly shepherds. And he did that on purpose. He gives them this news. The angel said to them, verse 10, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Good tidings of great joy. This is a gospel message. But this gospel concerns the birth of Christ, not his death. Nothing is said here about his death, burial, and resurrection. And notice it says to all people, and I won't turn there, but you can mark down for an example Isaiah 25, verse 6, as well as Daniel 7, verse 14. Those are verses that talk about the Lord putting His kingdom on the earth and how it will pertain not just to Israel, but to all people. For unto you, you Jewish shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Bible said He was born King of the Jews. Matthew 2, verse 2. He was born the Savior. He didn't become the Savior. He didn't become the King. He born the King and Savior because He's the Lord. And when He laid aside His glory to take on flesh, He did not lay aside His deity. He said, a Savior. Now, it says in Matthew 1, verse 21, call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. His people, Israel. That was the focus there. They were already His people, but they were in their sins. Today, you don't become His people until you're saved from your sins. You see the distinction there? Now, it wasn't going to be just Israel. He's going to be a blessing to the whole world. And, you know, there's so much to say there, but it started in prophecy. It's an issue of Israel being saved first and then rising to become an instrument of blessing to the world. Verse 12, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And that is a sign. What an unusual thing that Christ the Lord is wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. I'll never be able to fathom how God Almighty was born a baby. Isn't that something? He said, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. Now, I'm going to stop reading there, and that's going to be our focus. Verse 14. Many have struggled with the words of the heavenly hosts in verse 14. On earth, peace. They struggle as they contemplate the fact that war has only increased since the birth of Christ. Greatly increased. The reality is we live in a world that's full of turmoil, chaos, conflict, violence, hatred. No peace on earth today. And there's very little goodwill toward men. And people have struggled with that. In fact, a well-known Christmas carol, I won't sing it for you, but I'll read some of the words, was written by a man who struggled with this. He tried to reconcile Luke 2:14 with the reality that he knew during the days of the Civil War. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, he was an American poet, born in 1807, died in 1882. He wrote a poem on Christmas Day in 1864 called Christmas Bells. It originally had seven stanzas, but in the songbook it typically only has five. Two of those stanzas refer to what people call the Civil War, but I typically referred to as the War of Northern Aggression. Sorry, Brother Adams, but that's it. You're in down south now. Longfellow's wife, Frances, was fatally burned in an accident on Christmas Day in 1861. His son, Charles, was very severely wounded in battle in 1862. And so it was in 1864, after 3 years into the war in which thousands perished, he wrote this poem that became a hymn. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along through unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth He sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so he wrote that song out of frustration with what he was experiencing in his life. Now, when the plain words of Scripture do not match the experience and wisdom of men, many will either come up with a private interpretation and spiritualize, they say, the text in an effort to make it line up with their limited understanding, or they'll just simply change the words. The plain meaning of the words in Luke 2:14 is that there will be peace on earth now that Christ has been born. Yet here we are 2,000 years later. The earth is anything but a place of peace. And so the scholars step in to help us. The theologians come along and they say, well, actually, Christ came to establish a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of men. Well, He didn't need to come establish that. There was a spiritual kingdom that already existed. God is an eternal king. There was a universal spiritual kingdom before Christ came. And look over Luke 17. If you didn't see my most recent Q&A video on YouTube, I dealt with this. Somebody asked me about this issue where Christ said the kingdom of God is within you. And this is a typical passage where people go to try to claim that when Christ came, He didn't actually preach a literal, visible kingdom to be established on the earth, but rather a spiritual kingdom in men's hearts. In Luke 17, verse 20, and so what they do is they ignore all the many verses that make it clear the kingdom's coming to the earth. You know, like when Jesus taught His disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." I mean, just many, many verses make it clear the kingdom's coming to earth. They ignore all that, and then they come to this passage and put their own meaning on it. And when He was demanded, verse 20, Luke 17, when He was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." Now, when He says it's not coming with observation, He explains in the context what He means by that. He said it's not going to be like when they say, "Lo here or lo there." Because notice what He said, verse 22, He said to the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, shall not see it, then they shall say to you, See here or see there, go not after them nor follow them." Why? That's not how it's going to be. Here's how it's going to be. Verse 24, "For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth in the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His day." It's going to come like lightning. It's not coming with observation as though it's some gradual process, which the religious world is teaching, that the church is gradually converting the world, then He'll come. No, it doesn't come that way. It comes suddenly. Suddenly He'll come, like lightning. And you can go to Matthew 24, a parallel passage shows you this. That's what He means by that, in a nutshell. There's more I can say, but that's not my point this morning. But verse 21, "The kingdom of God is within you." Now, He's talking to unbelieving Pharisees. You really think He's telling the unbelieving Pharisees the kingdom of God is in their heart? No. People can get in the kingdom of God, but the Bible never speaks of God's kingdom coming into an individual. That would be very constricted and limited. No. He said the kingdom of God is within you. This is why you need a King James Bible. Okay? Because in the King James Bible, "you" is always plural. It's never singular. "Thee," "thou," "thine," "thy," that's singular. "Ye," "you," that's plural. That makes a difference in many passages. That's why we need the "thees" and the "thous" that everybody complains about. It's important. God knew that. That's why He preserved His Word in this form of English. The kingdom of God is within you. He's not talking about an individual heart. He's saying, look, I'm right here. I'm the King. And so He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. The kingdom was right there for them if they would believe on Him. As in Matthew 12, verse 28, "But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Within you, as in the midst of you, among you, I'm standing here." He's not saying, look, there's so many verses that make it clear that the kingdom is going to come to the earth. You can't put your own meaning on this. Now look, today in this age of grace, when you believe on the Lord, you're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son spiritually. You become part of that. But that's not at all what He's talking about here, obviously. believers may be in the kingdom, but there's never said to be a kingdom in somebody's heart. You couldn't put the whole kingdom of God in one person's heart. It's nonsense. All right, well, that was free. Go back to Luke chapter 2. You know what the religious world says is that, well, peace will come eventually through the church, converting the world. It'll come. And that's what that song, if you caught it, I heard the bells on Christmas Day, was saying, look, I was frustrated because there's no peace, but eventually the right will prevail. The world's getting worse and worse, not better and better. So this idea the church is going to convert the world, then Christ will come, is absolute nonsense. Christ will come and establish His kingdom. Now, so they try to put their own meaning on it, or they'll just change the words. The Catholic Bible says in Luke 2:14, on earth peace to men of goodwill. You see that? The verse says, on earth peace, comma, goodwill toward men. They say in their Dewey Rames version, the Catholic Bible, on earth peace to men of goodwill. You see how they change the meaning by changing the words? Well, the modern versions don't do any better. I was looking at a number of them, and one of the popular ones today is the English Standard Version. That's nothing but the Revised Version made over. You compare the Revised Version with the English Standard Version, it reads exactly alike. And in this verse, it does the same. And you know what the English Standard Version says? On earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Change the meaning. It's saying that there's going to be peace on earth. But that doesn't match what they see and what they understand. So they say, well, this must be a wrong translation. Let's fix it. That's what men do. That's why you can't trust men. Believe God. The Word of God's always right. We just need to believe the plain words of Scripture and study the Bible God's way, which is to rightly divide the Word of Truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, which, by the way, the only Bible that says that is the King James Bible. So you show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. All the versions change the verse. The explanation as to why there's no peace on earth today is only found through dispensational Bible study. See, but these guys that change the Word of God and they come up with this allegorical method, they're not dispensationalists. You can't take the Bible literally and it makes sense unless you rightly divide it. All right, so let me give you a couple things on this. First of all, this proclamation of peace. Why did the heavenly hosts proclaim on earth peace? I mean, the angels certainly knew what they were sent by God to proclaim. Do you think that God would have sent them with the wrong message? Christ was born King of the Jews. He came in His earthly ministry preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which was the good news that the promised prophesied kingdom to Israel was at hand because the king was there. Look back, please, in Luke chapter 1. When He sets up His kingdom, there will be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary. Thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. And that's a throne on the earth in Jerusalem. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. He had to be born of a virgin for many reasons. That's the only way he could be God manifest in the flesh. But skip down to verse number 67. John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now this salvation has to do not only with salvation from sins, but also salvation from their enemies, as you'll see here. He said, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Okay, the kingdom program of Israel, spoken by the prophets since the world began. Yet Paul talks about the body of Christ being secret since the world began. You got to rightly divide the word of truth. Notice verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies. All right, so they're going to be delivered out of the hands of the Gentiles. They're going to not be the tail any longer. They'll become the head of the nations, reigning over the nations. And from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He sware to our father Abraham, that He would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. And thou, child, talking about John the Baptist, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto His people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. So not just spiritual salvation, but a material, visible, physical salvation, in that they are going to be delivered out of the hand of their enemies, and they're going to have that kingdom that God promised them. Look back, please, in Isaiah chapter 2. And there's so many there's so many verses I could give you along these lines, but let me give you some examples here. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, it shall come to pass in the last days, that the mountain of the Lord's house, and in the Bible a mountain symbolizes a kingdom. I mean, there's going to be the kingdom established there in Mount Zion, shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He'll teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. Now, what's going to happen when He does that? Here it is. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And the United Nations down there in New York City, they have this verse out in front of their building. War's only increased since they got involved. The United Nuts, right? Or the usual nonsense. There's a lot of things UN stands for. God, man can't do this. Only God can do this. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So there's going to be that peace. Look over, flip over to Isaiah 7. Let's just look at a few here in Isaiah. Isaiah 7, verse number 14, verse 13. He said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. And the Messiah is going to be at the house of David. Behold, the virgin. And that's got to do with the Davidic covenant about His throne and His kingdom. Behold, a virgin. And the revised version said, no, behold, a young maiden shall conceive. Now, what kind of sign is that? Happens every day, don't it? No, a virgin. Now, a virgin conceiving is a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And of course, that means God with us. Look in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born. There is his humanity. Unto us a son is given. There is his deity. The son left heaven to be born. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. The child that is born in Bethlehem is the Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Now notice this, of the increase of His government and what? Peace. There shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Flip over to chapter 32 of Isaiah. He's talking about a kingdom on the earth. There's no doubt about it. Verse 1, Isaiah 32, 1. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Skip down to verse number 15. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. That's that prophesied baptism with the Holy Ghost to do the signs and wonders of the kingdom. And by under the new covenant, Israel keeping the law of God from the heart. And the wilderness be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest. Then judgment shall dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness remain in the fruitful field, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in assured dwellings, and in quiet resting places. Now, He's coming to establish a righteous kingdom of peace in the earth, Israel over the nations, all this. There's so many things we could talk about this kingdom. Let me give you two verses quickly that sum up the earthly ministry of Christ. Romans 15:8. Now I say unto you, Paul said, now I say unto you that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. The Abrahamic covenant concerning a nation, concerning a land, concerning the blessing to all the families of the earth. The Davidic covenant concerning His throne, concerning His kingdom. Christ came to confirm those things, and He fulfills those things. He came unto His own. He preached to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the gospel of the kingdom. If you go back and look at the kingdom that was promised and prophesied to them, it's obviously going to be established on the earth. But John 1:11 says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But He was born son of Abraham, son of David. That's in Matthew 1:1. And again, these covenants with Abraham, with David, will be fulfilled in Him. Now, let me give you an example. And I'm going to move on to the next point. But when we start talking about this thing of the kingdom that God's going to put on the earth, now that's just two volumes there. I'm missing the third. I picked this up at a used bookstore. But that's a work entitled The Theocratic Kingdom. And that's just two of the volumes. There's another one just as big. And these books just go through all the verses in the Bible about the kingdom God's going to put on the earth. Folks, it is just, there's so much in the Bible about this. How often is that preached? What do people today understand about it? Nothing. That's pretty much, I mean, they're ignoring one of the major themes of the Bible with the king and his kingdom. They don't understand it. They don't understand it. They try to allegorize and they try to make it not literal. We read in Isaiah 11 for our scripture reading. That's going to happen. Everything that's described there. You're talking about peace, there's even going to be peace among the animals. I mean, we can't even begin to fathom. Look in Jeremiah 33, and I got to hasten. Jeremiah 33. The Bible has so much to say about this, and God means what He says and says what He means. Jeremiah 33, verse 6. Behold, I will bring it, talking about Jerusalem, health and cure, and I will cure them and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel. Return and will build them as at the first, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them, and they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. But then, for time's sake, skip down to verse 15. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah shall be saved, Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And that's just, I mean, there's so much to look at in prophecy about what God's going to do. By the way, Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. So, you can do this long study on all the characteristics of the kingdom. If I were to sum it up, it's going to be, first of all, a kingdom of righteousness. And it's because of that righteousness there's going to be peace. And there's going to be peace in Jerusalem, and there's going to be peace among the nations, and there's even going to be peace in the animal kingdom. And there's going to be great prosperity, health and wealth and all of these things. That's coming. But it ain't here, is it? So, first of all, the proclamation of peace, but the postponement of peace. Israel as a nation rejected her Messiah. The angel said, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They didn't give glory to God in the highest. Therefore, there is no peace on earth. Look in Luke 12. Luke chapter number 12. You see, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And a lot of the Jews, they wanted that material, visible, physical kingdom. But boy, they didn't like that righteousness part as much, right? In other words, the Lord exposed their dark hearts and He preached the truth, and they did not respond. They wanted the physical blessings, but look, that it won't come without first Israel being saved from their sins. They have to be brought under that new covenant. But they, as a nation, now they rejected their Messiah. In Luke chapter 12, verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth. What will I to be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with. He said this after he was water baptized. So there's different kinds of baptism. He's talking about the cross here. How am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay. But rather division. How about that? How do you understand Luke 2:14 with Luke 12:51? You rightly divide the word of truth. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He brought a division between the little flock and the apostate Jews that wouldn't believe the message. Okay, there was a division. And he said, because of that, there must be a sword. There must be a fire. Now, he was rejected, and they said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. They said, crucify him. But on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so in the early Acts period, the kingdom is reoffered. If they'll repent of killing their Messiah, Israel can receive her king, can receive her kingdom. It was reoffered with the witness and power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, and yet they continue to reject, and the nation fell when they stoned Stephen, a man filled with the Holy Ghost. They had rejected the Father, the Son, and now the Holy Spirit. And so the peace has been postponed. Now, man has been vainly trying to bring about world peace. And they're going to seemingly get somewhere under the Antichrist. I mean, it says 1 Thessalonians 5:3, when they cry peace and safety, then sudden destruction. And so the Antichrist is going to come with flatteries. He's going to come in as though he'll bring peace, but through him, peace will be taken from the earth. It'll become great war. Man cannot bring in the kingdom. He cannot bring in world peace. No way, no how. Let me tell you, everything's out of whack. And I'll just say this in summary. There'll be no peace on earth until everything gets in their proper place. For an example, there'll be no peace on earth until the body of Christ is in its proper place. Where is that? Reigning in the heavenly places. We got to be caught up out of here before God goes back to dealing with Israel. And then Christ must be in His rightful place. Where is that? On the throne of David in Jerusalem. It says in Revelation 3, verse 21, that right now He's seated with His Father in His Father's throne. He's not on the throne of David right now. But those who allegorize and spiritualize the Scripture claim He's on the throne of David right now. And His kingdom is in our heart. No, He's going to come to the earth and sit on a throne on the earth, and Christ needs to be in His rightful place. And not only that, Israel needs to be in her rightful place. That's in the land of promise. Okay, there's a few of them over there now. They're apostates. Things are out of whack. Satan needs to be in his rightful place. Where's that? In the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and then what a day it'll be when God kicks His rear end into the lake of fire forever. Amen and amen. What a day. I'm going to rejoice at that. I'm going to say, hallelujah! Burn there, baby, burn! Hate that joker. Don't you? If you can't hate the devil, you must be on his side or something. What a day! Look, when everything gets in its proper place, when the body of Christ is in heaven, and Christ is on the throne of David, and Israel is in their land, and Satan is in the body, there's going to be no peace on earth until Satan is bound. Do you understand? But lastly, there is a provision for peace. You know what? Israel failed. God did not. Okay? God knew full well they were going to reject Him. He prophesied of it. And, you know, everything was ready for God to pour out wrath. In Acts 7, when they stoned Stephen, it's emphasized he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And Stephen says, you resist the Holy Ghost. And it says, when they're about to kill him, he said, I see the Son of Man standing. You know what that means according to prophecy. The Father said to the Son, Psalm 110 verse 1, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He was standing in judgment. But instead of pouring out wrath, He poured out exceeding abundant grace by saving the very leader of the rebellion against Him, Saul of Tarsus, making Him the Apostle Paul, revealing to Him the mystery of what He accomplished through that cross. And what men meant for evil, God meant for good. Look in Ephesians 2. We'll finish up with this thought. Ephesians 2. In other words, the proclamation was real. But His own rejected Him, and therefore the postponement came. And yet through that rejection, He made a provision for real, lasting peace for every individual who will believe. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, things have changed. But now, in this age of grace, in Christ Jesus, you sometimes were far off or made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He is our peace, who hath made both one, hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Through what? His cross. Their rejection of Him did not defeat His purpose, it accomplished His purpose. He said that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace. There it is again. To you which are afar off, them that were nigh, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, look, He's building the body of Christ. That's not plan B. That's His eternal purpose. He planned it before the world began. He kept it secret. And Paul said, had the prince of this world known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In crucifying Him, Satan thought he was getting a victory, but it was actually Satan's defeat when God revealed what was accomplished through that cross. You see, God always wins. I'm glad I'm on His side. He always wins. And He revealed this purpose. One body, peace with God. One body, peace. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. No more of that enmity. But one new man, a spiritual body, seated in the heavenly places to reign with Christ forevermore in the heavens. But you know what? The message today is, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1. Even though there's no peace on earth, if you'll believe the gospel, the grace of God, that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and you know you're a lost sinner and you can't do anything about it, you need a Savior, He is that Savior, He accomplished that work of salvation when you trust Jesus Christ alone. Peace with God. Reconciled. And it's through the faith of Christ, the moment you believe, Paul called it the gospel of peace. But not only that. Every believer has peace with God, but in this life you can start enjoying even now the peace of God that passes all understanding. In Philippians 4, as you learn to trust the Lord and rejoice in the Lord and pray to the Lord, when you follow the instructions in Philippians 4, you have peace with God. But you can enjoy the peace of God. So, yeah, no peace on earth, but you can have peace in your heart, peace between you and the Lord. Not only that, you can even learn to live peaceably with others, if it's possible. It's not always possible. Some people, it's impossible. But there's so much, you know, we can say about the peace that's available to us today in Jesus Christ. But after this present age of grace ends with the mystery of the rapture, God will resume and fulfill His dealings with Israel. He will bring them through tribulation. They must go through that fire to bring them to repentance. He'll purge out the rebel. He'll then return to save His nation, and He will set up His kingdom, and everything He promised will be fulfilled literally. Suffering precedes glory. Christ had to suffer. Now the glory will follow. Israel must suffer, and then her glory will follow. And so Christ, the last Adam, will come to redeem all that the first Adam ruined through sin. And if you read it in Revelation 5, when the Lamb takes the seven sealed book, He's worthy to open the book. And He's going to take over the world. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever. Now, there's only 1,000 years specified and the reason for that is at the end of that will be a final battle with Satan. And there's a reason for all of that. But then there's going to be that great white throne judgment, and then God's going to make new heaven, new earth, and His kingdom there shall be no end. So there's an interval, but it continues on. All that will fit when you rightly divide the word of truth. Let's stand together if you would.